Come on, would you help me welcome our campuses that are joining with us today? We're glad you're there today. Whatever campus you chose to join us at, thank you for being there today. My name's Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I am so glad that you are there. We are celebrating some things today. Let me just share a couple of them with you. Last Sunday was our Made New Sunday, and we baptized 62 people at Love and Truth Church last weekend. Awesome. As well as your pastor may have told you, but if he didn't, I'm telling you, we are over $100,000 in our Passover offering. Thank you guys for grabbing a hold of the vision and knowing what God is calling us to do. If we're going to do it, let's do it together and celebrate what God is doing. So we're glad you're there today. I'm starting a new series today, the next 3 weeks. I'm going to be talking about our mandate, our mission, and our method. So we're going to start that today. And I looked up the word mandate, and here's what it says in the dictionary. Mandate's definition is an authoritative command, especially a formal order from a superior official. Now, you and I have been given a mandate. Love and Truth's mandate is this. You hear it all the time. We've talked about it for years, and that is changing lives to, oh, come on, we can do it better than that. Come on, say it with me. Changing lives to change our world. That's our mandate, and we believe with all of our heart that God has called us to make a difference in the world. That is a prerequisite for any church that is in existence today, is that it's not about us, it's not about what we want, it's not about what we desire, but it really is a mandate from God Almighty that we have been called to change lives and to change our world. I want to read you a passage of Scripture today, and we'll develop it in a few minutes with you. The book of John, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse number 35, and if you have it, you can turn there. If not, just look on the screen because it's going to come up, and here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? Jesus said, but I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. In other words, right now. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Jesus said, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you reap the benefits of hard labor. I believe with all of my heart that we are living in some of the most exciting times of the church. I am not one of those guys that wants to go back, you know, the days of the apostles in Jerusalem, or to go back, you know, to the early 1900s with the Azusa Street Revival, et cetera, et cetera. I just believe that I'm in the right place at the right time for what it is that God is doing in this season. Now, having said that, I'll be the first to tell you that the church in America is in trouble. Now, let me tell you why I say that. According to those who do research about this, here's what they're telling us. Every week, 10 churches in America close their doors for good. They go out of business. 90% of the churches in America are either declining or they have stagnated, and there's no growth in that church. Nearly, and this is the scary one, nearly, you say, Pastor, those other two weren't good, I know, but nearly 40% of Americans that are 18 to 29 year old have no religious affiliation. They do not classify themselves as Christians. They would say, we are other. We believe that there is a great mystical whatever in the sky somewhere, but we really don't have any kind of belief in Jesus Christ. And 50% of the churches in America every week have 100 or less in attendance. Now, that tells me that we need to make some changes. And so Pew Research did some research, and let me just give you a few more statistics, and then we'll get into it. And they said, they went to people who went to church, and they said, well, why do you go to church? 68% of those people said that they went to church to become a better person. Now, I think that's good, right? We all want to be better. 69% said, I go to church because I want to introduce my family, my kids, to the faith of Jesus Christ and who I believe in. 66% of people said, I go to church because it brings comfort. It gives me personal comfort in my life to go to church. Again, none of these are bad. It's just why people, 81% said that I go to church to grow closer to God. Now, every one of those are wonderful, but here's what I want to tell you. That's not the purpose of why you and I should be going to church. You say, well, Pastor, I need encouraging. Yeah, I know you do, and we're going to do that. We're a church that encourages. Well, I need my kids to know Jesus. We're glad, and we're going to teach them about Jesus, and they're going to know Jesus. But the purpose of the church is to change the world. Now, remember, I give you good places to say amen. So I'm going to give you another chance on that one. The purpose of the church is to change the world. That's what we're called to do. See, here's what I believe, and I believe it so boldly that I put it in your notes today, and they're going to bring it on the screen, I think, in just a moment, and that is I believe that the entire world needs Jesus. So we can't sit down and say we have reached the max and we don't want to grow anymore. I just got the opportunity this week. I spent a couple of days just myself and all the campus pastors. And we were going just talking about the church and what we're believing for and all the great things that we believe God's going to do. And I didn't hear one campus pastor say, now, Pastor, you just got to understand, our building's full. We got too many people coming. And we just don't need any more people to show up on Sunday. That was not the heart of any campus pastor. All of them were saying, Pastor, we're believing that we're going to grow. We are believing that good things are going to come to pass. We believe that more people need to come into the church and that our church is going to go from 50 to 100 or from 100 to 200 or from 200 to 400 or from 400, come on, to 800, that we are believing to grow. People say, well, now, Pastor, you should settle down now. Pastor, let me just tell you, God's not concerned with numbers. He just wants us to be faithful. Baloney. Let me tell you how important numbers are to God. He's got a whole book in his Bible called Numbers. So numbers are important to God. Not only does he have a whole book in his Bible, if you start out with the New Testament church in the book of Acts, you see that numbers are very important because time and again they tell us, and there was 120 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room. Then, as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost from the upper room, 3,000 are added to the church in one day. Couple of chapters over, you find Peter and John on their way to prayer. They heal a lame man. The Bible says, and 5,000 men, not just their wives and kids, 5,000 men are added to the church. Now, I'm not a good mathematician, but the church in just about a month's time went from 120 to over 8,000 people just like that in the city of Jerusalem. So numbers are pretty important. The Bible goes on to say in the book of Acts, and I'll just give you two more. It says, and the number of disciples multiplied. So we go from addition. Come on again, I wasn't good in math, but I know, you know, when you get into from addition to multiplication, it grows a lot quicker, right? And then it says a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So what they're saying is it's gotten so many we can't even count the number because we were able to get 3, we were able to get 5,000, but now the numbers are so great. In fact, some scholars tell us that the city of Jerusalem, by the time 70 AD rolls around and it's demolished, that somewhere over 150,000 believers were calling the Jerusalem church their home. Now, here's what I would say to you. Numbers are important, all right? Every number represents a person. Every person has a story, and every story is important to God. And so we've got to understand that. As people say, well, you know what? I just don't like big churches. Well, don't go to heaven. Because the Bible says when we get to heaven, it's going to be like the sound of mighty waters as we begin to praise God around His throne. There's going to be so many millions, if not billions, of people around the throne of God. If you think you're in a big church now, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. All right? Well, I don't know everybody. Hey, you're going to have all of eternity to get to know everybody. Well, I like keeping it small because that way we can go out and eat with everybody. Listen, you're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb with them. You're going to spend eternity with them. We cannot settle for us four and no more. Years ago in Leadership Magazine, which is sent out to pastors when it was in production, they put an article in there about a church that was somewhere out west, and the church was down to four members, literally had four members left, and they were not accepting any further members. They said, we don't want any more members, and they interviewed the pastor and said, why do you not want more members? He said, because we have a graveyard, we have a cemetery behind the church. That's the worst thing you can ever do. Why would you put life and death at the same place anyway? I just messed up some of your little home churches, didn't I? Okay. All right. Just a thought. They said, here's the deal. Here's what the pastor said. He said, out back, we got four plots left. Don't you just think that warms the heart of God? That God just looks down and goes, isn't that what I'm all about? I sent my only begotten son so all four of you can be buried out back. Come on, people. We got to care. We've got to care about church growth. Let me tell you why. Four reasons why you should care about church growth. Number one is Jesus commands us to. Jesus tells us to. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, therefore go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the end of the age. We have been commanded by God Almighty to grow His church. He has told us, listen, you can't get satisfied with us four. I don't care how many plots are out back. You are called to change lives, to change the world. That's our mandate. That is the command from God Almighty to each and every one of us, is that we've got to go out and we've got to make a difference in the world. The second reason church growth is important is because people are valuable. People are valuable. Now listen, in all of our lives, there are certain people that we've written off. Come on, you know I'm telling the truth. There are some people in your world that you just go, I'm just done. Okay, I'll talk about me. There are certain people in my world that I have said, I'm just done with them. I've tried, I've talked, I've prayed, I've counseled, I've done everything I know to do. I'm done. And then God shows up. And here's what God says about that person. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. How can I write off the very image of God? How can I say I don't have time for that which is in the image of God Almighty? You don't think that's strong enough? Listen to what Jesus said one day when he was teaching. He said, what good is it if someone gains everything in this world but loses their soul? What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying you can have everything in this earth. You can have all the gold, all the silver, all the diamond, all the precious stone. You can have everything this world has to offer. And if you lose your soul is more precious than everything that this earth has to offer. So the church can't sit back and just watch people daily go to hell and say, we don't care. And I didn't tell anybody to go to hell, so don't misquote me. Although some of you have this past week, we'll talk about swearing next week. No, I'm kidding. What we've got to do is that we've got to understand that the world needs Jesus and people are valuable. Why would I not tell people about Jesus? I don't know about you, but what I've found in my life is that He's made such a difference in my life. If I had not encountered Him, I don't know where I would be today. Because I know who I am. I know my natural inclinations without Him. I know how I would be living if he hadn't shown up in my life. In fact, I might not still be alive if he hadn't shown up. But he changed me. He brought me into a relationship. Oh, it hasn't all been wonderful. There's been struggles and there's trials and all kind of things I've gone through. But I want to tell you, he has been the best thing that's ever happened to me. He has changed my life in so many ways. And I've heard so many of you that he's done the same for. So how in the world can I not tell others? How in the world can I be satisfied keeping it to myself and not letting anybody else know about what he has done? No. I don't care how big the church gets. It needs to grow. Doesn't matter how many come into the kingdom. There's still more that need to come into the kingdom. The third reason the church needs to grow is because healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. How many of you have raised children? Would you hold your hand? Those of you at the campus, just hold your hands up. Right? You've raised children. How many of you know that when that child is healthy, you don't have to go by that daughter's room or that son's room, and as you walk by, you don't have to say, grow. Right? Now you might have to say, grow up. But you don't have to walk by and say, I command you. In the name of Jesus, grow. You don't have to do that, do you? Why? Because healthy things grow. You buy them a pair of pants today and next week, they've outgrown them, right? Like you spend your time shopping to put them in pants because they continue. Why? Because healthy things grow. Hey, listen, healthy churches ought to be growing. Ephesians says it this way. It says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. It says, and in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple unto the Lord. So we are part of that growing. We are part of what it is that Jesus Christ has come to this earth to establish. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. Listen, I stood about a year and a half ago, I stood in front of the gates of hell. You're looking at me and saying, really? No, I'm talking about the exact place Jesus was talking about, I stood at. It is a place called the Gates of Hades. It's a place where there were ungodly temples that were built, and there is a hole that is a crevice in this place, and it was referred to as the Gates of Hades. And what Jesus was saying, because everybody understood, he said it doesn't matter what is happening around us, it doesn't matter the ungodliness that we are impacted by, he said even the gates of the enemy itself cannot prevail against the church. The fourth reason that the church needs to grow, and I think this may be the most vital, is that churches influence culture. You ever listen to Christians? Anybody ever listen to Christians? Come on, just hold your hand up. You, three of you know some Christians. Well, good. Gonna make my job easy today. We're gonna have a great altar call, Lord, here at the end. Right? You've been around Christians? You know. Pastor, man, it's bad. It's really bad. How bad is it? Oh, it's bad. The world is just a mess. Yeah. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus will mess you up. You know that? Some of us just need a good dose of Jesus, don't we? Because Jesus will mess with you. Here's what Jesus said. He said, you are the salt of the earth. And he said, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer any good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, here's what I know. I know that whatever we see happening around us, if you were to take the church out of society, it would implode upon itself. If you think it's bad in America today, take the church out and you ain't seen anything. See, here's what I know, and I'm trying not to get in trouble today, but here's what I know. I don't care what anybody tells you, this nation was founded upon biblical principles, and it has been the reason that we have been as successful as we have. If you don't believe it, all you've got to do is one time go to Washington, D.C., and walk through the buildings and see how many of them have chiseled in marble a scripture or something about the Word of God and how that we are to be founded upon that. And the reason that we have been successful in the past 200 plus years as a nation is because the church in America has been strong. Its voice has been strong. It has made a difference in culture. And because we have made a difference in culture, we are the envy of the world. And we got trouble with this, and I don't like that, and this and that and this. And again, I'm not trying to get in trouble this morning, but I want to tell you, how many other nations are everybody trying to break in and get into? It's not happening. They're trying to get into America because there is something about this nation that is particular. It is special, and I don't think necessarily it is because of our governmental structure. I think it is because that the church in America has made a difference, not only in America, but literally around the world through our missions agencies. We have known God has called us to change culture. We can't stop that now because salt purifies, salt preserves, salt flavors everything that it gets around. You say, well, Pastor, that's good. I think the church ought to grow. Well, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to condemn you, but I'm going to talk to you. I want to talk to you about your responsibility. That's the passage that I read to you there. The passage here is Jesus saying, here's your responsibility. And the first thing that he says is, hey, guys, don't you have this saying, don't you have this understanding that says 4 more months and then the harvest? I mean, how long is it that we're going to talk about one of these days we're going to have revival? One of these days there's going to be a great awakening. One of these days, we're going to see a massive shift in our society. And Jesus said, listen, you're understanding. I need to shift some things inside of you. And here's what he said we need to understand. He said, you need to understand that the harvest is ready. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know some good heathens? Come on, I'll wait. You know some good heathens? Come on, I know some good heathens. How many of you know heathens need Jesus? That's all that the word heathen means, somebody without Christ. Somebody that doesn't know Jesus. I need to understand that the harvest is ready. I might not ought to share this story, but I will. I come real early on Sunday mornings. I mean, like, real early. After I'm here for a couple hours, I usually go grab a bite to eat. So this morning, and there's not a whole lot open at 5 o'clock in the morning. So kind of limits my choices. And so, but one of my favorite places to go on Sunday morning is Waffle House. Judge me if you want to. All right. And so this morning I went to Waffle House, and I was the only one in there except for the wait staff, and I was sitting in the back. And yes, I ate a waffle, and yes, I put syrup on it. Don't judge me. All right, so I'm eating my waffle, and I'm kind of wrapping up, and a couple of people come in, and so I get ready to check out, and I walk up to the counter, and the gal's doing my bill, and there's this guy sitting at the counter there, and I want to phrase this the right way. Let's just say it this way. Saturday night was still a hold of him. He was weaving a little, all right, we'll leave it at that. And he kept looking at me, he kept looking at me. And finally he goes, hey, aren't you that preacher from Love and Truth Church? I said, I sure am. He said, I've been there. Girl behind the counter said, I've watched you on television. I said, well, what time you get off? I think he said 7 or 8. And I said, all right, here's the deal. You got time. Both of you. I looked at him. I said, you too. What better place to sober up than church? I said, I'm going to be there at 9 and 11. I'm going to look for you. I don't know. Y'all may be here. I hope you are. You know what? Here's what we need to understand. The harvest is ready. We make it way too hard. See, here's the next thing you need to understand. Excuses won't work for more months. Well, people don't want Jesus. Well, people don't go to church. Well, people don't. No, 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 no. Here's the deal. There's a lot of churches that I've been to that I wouldn't go back to. Come on, if I go to church and you make me feel worse leaving than I did coming through the doors, I'm not coming back. Man, you don't preach about sin, do you? Oh, hang around, baby. We'll preach about sin. But there's a way to preach about sin that's not condemning. See, here's what the church needs to understand is people aren't turned off to Jesus. People are turned off to the way we've packaged him. So our understanding needs to be changed. I got to hurry. I'll do good. Rest of that verse, he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe to harvest. See, we've got to have eyes to see. And there's three things we need to see. I'm going to give them to you quickly. First of all, we've got to see the potential. See, wherever you are right now in your relationship with the Lord, if you're a believer today, wherever you work, and you say, Pastor, if you just knew the kind of people I worked around, every one of them, you wouldn't believe their language, you wouldn't believe what they do, et cetera, et cetera. Can I just talk to you a minute? Instead of you complaining about being there, why don't you understand God put you there? Well, he didn't put me there. Do you know where I work? He couldn't have put me there. Wait a minute, here's what the Bible says. Ready? Just throw that Bible stuff at you again. Here's what the Bible says. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. That means, ready? That means if you're righteous, you're a believer, wherever it is that you're working, the people you're around, God said, I want you there. Now, instead of complaining about them, why don't we see them as potential? Why don't we lift up our eyes and see the harvest is ripe? People need Jesus. The second thing you've got to see is you've got to see the problem. And here's the problem. People don't want Jesus the way we've packaged Jesus. Well, people don't want to go to church. No, people don't want to go to church where they're going to get beat up, where it's boring, where they feel like they step back 50 years in some kind of a spaceship. People want to go to a life-giving, encouraging environment where when they leave, they can go, man, I got something that's going to help me this week. I've got something in my life that's going to make a difference in my life, in my family, and in my business. That's what people want. And lastly, we've got to open our eyes to see the power we've been given. Jesus told the disciples this. He said, go wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he said, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What we've got to understand is this, is that God has called us to lift up our eyes and to see those that are around us. Verse 36, he says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop to eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. See, God rewards his workers. No, you didn't hear me. God rewards his workers. One of these days, if you will be a person who will get excited about the lost and the harvest, you'll get a reward from God himself. Can you imagine God looking at you and saying, well done, Mark, my good and faithful servant. Can you imagine what, now you talk about your boss bragging on you? If God shows up and God calls your name, and says, and you know what? The only ones that he says well done to are those who have done well. See, God rewards us. Here's what we've got to understand. The greatest thing that you and I can give someone is the chance for eternal life. I can't make them choose, but I can give them the chance. I can release that into their life. The world lets us know that people are going to have an eternity somewhere, either eternal life or eternal death. And you and I get to go to people and say, listen, let me tell you about life in Jesus. And when you do, in that moment, when you let somebody know about Jesus, there's this joy that comes. There's a fulfillment that takes place in your life when you're obedient to what it is that God tells you to do. Waiting to hear, well done, because I've been one who is doing well. John 4:37 says this, thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but just think with me for a minute. Let me just use me because that'll get you out of the story, okay? I am not an evangelist at heart, okay? That's not my gifting. My gifting is not, there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I am not an evangelist. That's not my heart. We got people on staff that's, you know. Here's one of my best ways to tell you, you know you're an evangelist. Here's, if you have the evangelistic gift on you, here's what you want. You want to get on an airplane. You want to get the middle seat between two heathens and severe turbulence. Because you're going to get them saved before they get on the ground. Right? That's an evangelist. Me, I'm not an evangelist. I get on the plane, I say, oh, Lord. First of all, Lord, you know I don't like middle seats. Please don't put me in a middle seat. And then I say, Lord, if those people would not talk to me and let me get some studying done. This is some time. The phone can't ring. Lord, just keep them out of my business. See, a lot of us are that. A lot of us aren't wired to be evangelists. Only about 10% of Christians actually have the gift of evangelism. But here's what's wonderful. I don't have to be an evangelist to get people into the kingdom. Two things everybody can do. Number one is you can invest in somebody else's life. Your time, your love, your goodness, whatever. You can invest in their life. And the second thing you can do, because again, most of us don't have this gift, you can invite them to church. See, if you will invite them to the house of God, I'll do the heavy lifting for you. I'll preach to them about Jesus. I'll tell them why they need Jesus in their life. All you've got to do, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. If I'll invest and I'll invite, I'll make a difference in people's lives. John 4:38, we'll wrap this up. He says this, I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, Jesus said, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. We have a mandate from God. That mandate as a church, we can never stop, we can never quit. I don't know what it would be like to say our church is big enough. There's never been a moment. I started so many years ago in Adamsville, we had 35 people. We grew to one point before I left and came to Jackson to 600 people in that church. I never once said, got enough. It's plenty. Don't invite anybody else. Because I knew every day we were encountering people that needed Jesus. We now are a congregation of, in the States, of somewhere 2,500 people every Sunday. Another 6,000 to 7,000 people gather in Kenya and in the Philippines and Uganda. In fact, in the Philippines this morning, they baptized 41 people. We already got the report today in the Philippines. It's already happened. Love and True Church just baptized 41 more people. It's not enough. 10,000, not enough. 20,000, not enough. 30,000, not enough. What about 40? Not enough. 50? Nah. 100? No. Why? Because people's lives and eternity are at stake. We've got to come to the place that we understand people need Jesus more than anything else. That is the mandate. That is the order from heaven. You want to know what this church is about? This church is about changing lives to change our world. And we're going to continue to do that till Jesus comes. We're never going to stop. We're never going to quit, because that's what we've been called to do. Amen.